I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. This is a short chapter in Job, only 6 verses. So I will make you the same promise this evening that Henry VIII made to each of his wives. I will not keep you long. Job chapter 25. I've titled the message this evening, A Breakthrough Maybe. A Breakthrough Maybe. As we've been walking the journey through Job, as we've been looking at this man's life, at this man's ordeals, at this man's circumstances, we've encountered these three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Three men who present themselves as godly, but their attacks upon Job prove to be anything but godly and are much godless. Until we come to this 25th chapter. This 25th chapter, Bildad seems to be making some concessions. Bildad seems to have made a breakthrough. Bildad seems to be recognizing that there could be more at work than what his two other friends are seeing. So is this a faith admission or is this a reluctant admission? Is Bildad genuinely acknowledging Jesus as Lord, or is he reluctantly saying, I don't know what this is, perhaps God's got something else going on? I always like to come back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Those men in Matthew chapter 7 had a reluctant admission. Today, we encounter people all around us. People who even populate our churches, who rather than having a faith admission, have a reluctant admission. Who have never surrendered to Jesus as Lord, who have never come to Him in confession and repentance of sin, but they're relying on their tradition. They're relying on, they've been here since the cradle world. And sadly, there's going to be a great many folks on Judgment Day who populate churches all across our land, who will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Let's read all 6 verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Then answered Bildad, the Shuhite, and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his enemies, of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you use the people of whom we read in Scripture, both the godly, the faithful, and the godless, the faithless. Lord, we know that you even raised up Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, who were used by you as instruments of judgment. Lord, may we recognize your sovereignty in our lives. May we recognize your sovereignty within our church. May those who watch us over the internet recognize your sovereignty in their lives and within their respective churches. Lord, may we recognize that there is a time and a season for everything. We love blessing, but blessings are for a season. We shrink back from judgment, but there is a season designed for judgment. Lord, may we receive your will and your timing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 4 points this evening out of these 6 verses. We see a high view of God. We see supreme and just. We see that all that glitters is not gold. And we come finally to humility. Bildad and many today need to remember that God's ways are past finding out. God's ways are past finding out. Look there in verses 1 and 2. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places." It looks like he's making a concession. It looks like he might be making a confession. It looks like he might be acknowledging that God is sovereign. We don't know. But he is at least making a statement of a high view of God. He is at least ready to admit, maybe not here, but here, that God's ways are past finding out. How many times in your life and mine have we struggled with circumstances? Have we struggled with consequences? Have we struggled against the storms of life? And we reach and reach, looking for answers, looking for some way to make sense. Because we, like Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, we want to be able to formulate. We want to be able to give an answer. We want to be able to say, this is why God is working this way right here, right now. But God's ways are past finding out. We see in a mirror dimly right now. But there's coming a day when we will see even as we are seen. There's coming a day when we will know even as we are known. There's coming a day where we're going to look back at the trials, the storms, and the circumstances of life, and we're going to know, aha, that's why God was working things that way back then. I prayed earlier from Romans 8. For we know that all things work together. It doesn't say that all things are good, but it says that all things work together for the good. Not everything that you and me experience in life is good. It's not good when someone is diagnosed with cancer. It's not good when someone passes. It's not good to see homelessness. It's not good to see drug use. It's not good to see runaways. But it says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purposes. Right here, right now, we trust God that He is working it out. Because His ways are past finding out. But there will be a day when we will know. And we will fall to our knees in worship and adoration. Bildad rightly recognizes dominion and fear. God has dominion. God is sovereign. God is the one who rules, and we come to Him in fear. That's not a fear as in being afraid. That's not fear as in we've just seen a horror movie, but that is a reverential awe. That is a sense of worship, where we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And he comes to recognize that it is God that makes peace. As we've said throughout this journey through Job, everything changed at the fall. Prior to the fall, man was at peace with God. When he reached forth and took that forbidden fruit, he was at enmity with God. But thanks be to God, God makes peace with you and me. Those first two verses, Bildad seems to be giving at least lip service to a high view of God. There are many today in churches who would give lip service to a high view of God, but their prayerless lives show otherwise. A high view of God is not shown on Sunday morning only. A high view of God doesn't merely profess that His Word is infallible and inerrant and preserved, but a high view of God says this is God's Word and it must be applied in our lives, in every part of our life. God's Word is good for you and me for both faith and practice. It's not good just on Sunday morning. It's good Monday through Saturday in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Why is a high view of God necessary? Because God is supreme and God is just. Verses 3 and 4. Is there any number of His armies? And upon whom doth not His light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Another way of saying that is, upon whom doth not His light arise? Or upon whom doth not His light pass? Upon whom does God's light not pass? God's light passes upon everyone. We see in Romans chapter 1 that if you look out in nature, if you look at the sky, the stars, the clouds, if you look at the fields and the trees and the animals, you know from nature, through general revelation, that there is a God. You cannot look at the creation and in good conscience deny God. But general revelation is not enough. We need not only general revelation where we acknowledge the existence of God, but we need special revelation in which we surrender to His supreme authority. We surrender to His just spirit. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Look at that. James says, do not err, do not be in error. And he calls those to whom he is writing brethren. That means that they identify with James through the blood of Jesus Christ. They identify with James in having come to Jesus in confession and repentance and in surrender to Him as Lord. God has every good and every perfect gift for you and me. And the crux of those verses comes in verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. You and me are begotten. You and me are children of God. Of His will. I'm going to use some big words, but I'm going to take time to define those big words. Synergism, monergism. Synergism would say that you and me do something and God does the rest. That you and me come to God and that God does the rest, so that our salvation is synergistic. Monergism is simply that God works in you and me. James 1:8, of His own will beget He us. Salvation is a monergistic faith. We did nothing. There wasn't you and me coming to Jesus. There wasn't you and me finding Jesus, but rather it was Jesus coming to you and me. What does the scripture say? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God. He gave them the right. He gave you and me the right to become children of God. Our faith is a monergistic faith, because He is supreme, because He is just, and He is the one who of His own will begat us. He begat us with what? But with the word of truth. That's this word right here. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Think back to the creation. Every aspect of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, and it was so. And He said it was good. Until it came to man. Man is the first fruits of the creation. Man is the only creature that God did not speak into existence, but rather He kneeled down and formed man of the dust of the ground. Bildad asked a right and a good question here. What's the question that Bildad asked here in verses 3 and 4? Is there any number of His armies? Of whom doth not His light arise? Is there any number of His armies? Does God need an army? Does God need armies to defend Him? No. God calls you and me to Himself. Not for the purpose of defeating the enemies, but for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. So that through the gospel, every knee will bow. Some of those knees will bow in confession and repentance. Some of those knees will bow in defiance. But every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He has a right and a good question, but He doesn't have the right answer. He does not have the right answer. Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll read 1 through 4. The psalmist here writes, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. When you look at the Psalms, there are Psalms of joy and adoration. There are Psalms of exuberance, and there are Psalms of sorrow. There are Psalms that the writer, the psalmist, is writing not from a mountain place, not from a place of strength and abundance, but he's writing from the valley. And this is one of those psalms where the writer is writing from the valley. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, hear me when I am far removed from You. Lord, hear me when I'm down and out. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Verse 3. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who will stand? The writer's identifying himself as being in the valley is identifying himself with being in that dark night of the soul. And he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? He says, I surely can't stand. You surely can't stand. If the Lord marks iniquity, who's going to stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou should, that thou mayest be feared. And also Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. David says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. If you follow us regularly, you'll know that at the end of our worship, we always have a prayer of supplication. We have prayers of supplication in which we bring our requests. We bring the burdens of our heart to the Lord. And David says, hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplication. Give ear to those things that are heavy on my heart, that are weighing upon me. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. We come to God yearning. We come to God in agony. We come to God in pain. We come to God in sorrow. And he answers in righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for thy sight shall no man be justified. In God's sight, no man is justified. You've heard me say it before. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's not a one of us that has any standing, that has any leverage over another. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody are sinners. Verse 5. Not only do we see that Bildad is at least reluctantly, if not faithfully, coming to a high view of God, recognizing God as supreme, recognizing God as just, but we see a glimmer of hope that he recognizes that all that glitters is not gold. Verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. All that glitters is not gold. The faith teachers, the prosperity gospel preachers, the word of faith movement, they would have you and me to believe that if it glitters, it must be gold. They would have you and me to believe that if you're prospering, if you're healthy, then you must be doing something right. If you're not being persecuted, you must be doing something right. The Word of Faith movement, prosperity preaching, faith teachers have their heritage in the words and consolations of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Because Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they came to Job in his moment of sorrow and sickness and sadness and pain. They attacked him. They pointed the finger at him. They accused him of some secret sin, or else this all wouldn't have befallen. Their claim, though they don't say it outright, is that if it glitters, it must be gold. If you're having your best life now, you must be living godly. What would Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar do with Jesus, the Son of Man, of whom the Scriptures say he did not have a place to lay his head? What would they do with a man like James, the Lord's half-brother, who history says was nicknamed Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees were calloused? What would they say of John having, as tradition says, been boiled in oil 3 times? What would they say of Paul's repeated beatings and imprisonments? All that glitters is not gold. You know, looking at it from down here, the moon has a mysterious beauty. The moon has a mysterious beauty. There's something that's romantic about a young couple sitting out under the stars and looking up at the moon and dreaming of tomorrow. But those who have walked its terrain, obviously before anybody in here's time, but perhaps there's somebody watching over the internet that remembers back to Apollo 11 and Neil Armstrong taking that first step on the moon. And his words that will live in infamy, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong walked the terrain of the moon, and guess what? He found that it was not the mysterious beauty that we behold from down here, but rather it was covered with dust and dirt, with volcanic ash. Not quite the place you'd want to have a picnic. So what should a high view of God, what should an understanding of His supreme nature, His just nature, what should a realization that all that glitters is not gold bring us to, but to humility? How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm. Who are you? Who are you in God's sight? That's a good question. You know, I've said in previous sermons that there's a couple questions that every single one of us ask at some point. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? So this evening, as we commemorate the Lord's crucifixion and death, who are you in God's sight? We haven't come from the worms, but what does the Scripture say? What does Moses say as he quotes Bildad there in verse 6? It says, we are worms. We're nothing. God is sovereign. God is supreme. God is just. And you and me are nothing more than the worm that crawls on its belly on the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 22. I would challenge y'all this weekend, as we commemorate not only Good Friday, but Resurrection Sunday, to take time, sometime over the course of this weekend, to read the entirety of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives a fairly accurate depiction of the crucifixion, thousands of years before the crucifixion would have ever taken place. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. David writes, but I am a worm. David, the man after God's own heart. David, of whom God promised that he would never cease to have a man sit upon his throne. David writes, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach among men and despised of the people. The man after God's own heart. If the man who received that covenant that his offspring would continue to sit upon the throne forever would say that he's a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people, how much more you and me? All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. What does your trust look like? What does your trust look like? Are you that little worm crawling on your belly upon the surface of the earth, trusting in the Lord? Are you like those folks that David talks about? those folks who pointed the finger at David, like Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar pointed the finger at Job, or as David points forward in the future to those standing at the foot of the cross who said, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Think about the soldiers and the people who 7 days prior to Resurrection Sunday shouted, Hosanna, he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Only a few days later, to be screaming in the streets, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And those folks uttered the very words that David prophesied there. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. The pastor I grew up under, Pastor Ron Lastly, was fond of saying this: you are not who you think you are. You're not even who others think you are. You are who you think others think you are. Take a few minutes to let that sink in. You and me are not who we think we are. We're not even who others think we are. We are who we think they think we are. Bildad asked that question. How can a man born of a woman be clean in God's sight? How can a man born of a woman be clean in God's sight? The answer is no. Can't happen. You and me are all born of a woman. You and me are all affected by the fall. The fall changed everything. We are rotten to the core. But there was one. There was one who is the seed of the woman. And only Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the only one who was born of a woman. Jesus is the only one who had that hypostatic union of being completely God and completely man, without one nature affecting the other, without one nature transforming into the other, two complete natures, 100% God, 100% man, who came, wrapped himself in flesh, living life as you and me live, being tempted in all ways as you and me are tempted, and yet was without sin, and only Jesus was qualified to go to the cross. Because he had no sin of himself, but he took your sin and my sin upon himself. The Romans didn't take his life, the Jews didn't take his life, but what does the scripture say? It says he laid down his life willingly. He laid down his life for you and for me, and we will close with John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. This is one of those great I am statements. It's interesting when you look at the Greek, it is much more emphatic than what we find in the English. The I am statements in the Greek say, ego, a me. Jesus used two pronouns that mean the exact same thing. Ego means I am. A me means I am. So essentially he was saying, I am, I am. Or put it another way, I myself am. Jesus was saying, I myself am. He was speaking emphatically. When he saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That would have been anathema and blasphemy to that Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to. Because that would have hearkened back to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said to the Lord, when Moses questioned the Lord, who will I say sent me? And what did the Lord God say from the burning bush? Tell them, I am sent you. I am is God's covenant name. And when Jesus uses I am over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, when he uses those words in the original Greek, ego, a me, I am, Jesus is saying he himself is the way. There's not all these multiple spokes that get you to the Father. There's not all these multiple spokes that get you to the point of him calling you son or daughter. Heard somebody once say that the universalist has it half right. The universalist would say that all ways lead to God. They're half right. Every way you take in this life will lead you to God. But how are you going to know him when you get there? Will you know him as Father, or will you know him as Judge? Will he say to you when you get there, come to the place I've prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or will he say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, we thank you that it is your grace, by your grace, that you took my sin, that you took our sin upon yourself. It's by your mercy that not one drop of your blood was wasted. That it was efficient for our salvation. There's nothing left to do. Lord, we pray that you'd use the preaching of your word to call men, women, and children to yourself. To acknowledge you as King and as Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We never want to close a broadcast without giving an invitation. This Good Friday Eve, you've heard the word of the gospel. What will you do with it? This Good Friday evening, as we commemorate the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, of him taking your sin and mine upon himself, how do you know him? Do you know him as Father? Will he one day say to you, come into the rest, come into the place I prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or will he say to you, depart from me, you that work iniquity? Search your heart. Have you surrendered to him and acknowledged him as Lord? Have you come to him in confession and repentance? If you have not, please seek out somebody that you love and trust and settle this tonight. Until Sunday, go and serve your King.